Turn to number 20. Page number 20. Well, we'll never grow old. Number 20. Let's all stand, please.
Glory. About it. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, everything that we don't understand. And there's a lot of it. Why is there famine and pestilence around the world? Why do people suffer like they do around the world? A lot of things we can't answer. But thank God one day it'll all be answered for us. So that'll be a blessing. All right. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to kind of do a two-parter. Last week we went to the book of Romans chapter 8. We dealt with predestination as given to us in chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. And I spent some time talking about what does the Bible say about the subject of predestination. think that there is no more controversial passage or teaching in the Bible than the subject of predestination. And now, as we, if you got a concordance, Strong's or Cruden's or Young's Concordance, these are the books. You have concordance perhaps in your Bible, but they're very condensed, they're very small, and you will find that you do not find every word you need in those small concordances in the back of your Bible. But if you have a large concordance, and I think that's a good thing, if you're trying to build your library and you don't have a concordance, then I would suggest that you get one. Nowadays, things like that are so cheap. You go on Amazon, get them for next to nothing. But if you don't know what a concordance is, it is a book that has every single word in the Bible, and it tells you where that word is found every single time. Probably one of the best is the Strong's Concordance. But there are some other good ones. Cruden's is a good one, and Young's is a good one. But I like the Strong's Concordance, and they call them the Exhaustive Concordance because it does go through every time you find a word. It's there and listed, and then gives you its origin in the back, Greek and Hebrew and definitions. It's just a really good book, and it's a good thing to have in your library. And there are, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think I've seen at least three of them downstairs in the library, and so you're always welcome to go down there and check one of those out if you'd like to. Just good if you enjoy studying your Bible. I said that all to say this, that the word predestination or predestinated or predestinate is only found four times in the Bible. We saw two of them last week in Romans chapter 8. Now we're going to see the other two times in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Interesting, some words like that. The word Christian, as you may or may not know, the word Christian is only found three times in the whole Bible. So that amazes me, because if certain words are used sparsely in the Bible, there's got to be a reason for it. Okay? If there are some words that you look and you find them used 70 or 80 times, then, you know, that seems, for lack of a better word, commonplace. But when you find something as important as the word Christian or the word predestinate, you only find it such a few times, I think there's something that God does not want us to look at it concerning a flippant way. And I think predestination is one of those things. Now, what we tried to see, and I think it's very plain, I don't think there was any arm twisting, I think we could see plainly reading sixth grade English grammar last week, that predestination has to do with believers. And I think we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 1 the same thing. Okay? Because remember what we said, that there are those who teach predestination, and they teach it from the standpoint that there are people that are foreordained or predestined to go to heaven, and some people are predestined to go to hell. If we do that, then why should we even mess with inviting people to church? Why should we give out gospel tracts? Why should we try to get them to come to services and revivals? If that's true, then we don't have anything to do, because God's going to save who he wants to save, and whoever's going to be lost is going to hell. But then what do I do with Bible passages that say things like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Didn't say go preach to the predestined. It says go preach to everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I wonder why there are people who teach predestination from this standpoint. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So here Paul, as you know, just by way of thought, you understand that when you read the epistles in the Bible, in the New Testament, we find out who has written the epistles in the very first verse, because that's where the signature is. If you write letters or send emails, you always put your signature at the end. That's very commonplace in our Western culture, but back in these times, they signed it right at the beginning so that they knew who the letter was coming from. So he's Paul, and we find out he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle by the will of God. He is writing to the saints of Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he says, and he extends greetings, and he says in verse 2, "Grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's a wonderful thing, that when we get grace, there's automatically going to be peace. When you get the grace of God in your life, there's going to be the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so I'm very glad for that. So in many of the letters, we have the writing, and it talks about grace and peace. Now, also he's talking about this to the church at Ephesians, and he says to them, grace and peace. Now let me take just a second and show you just a little something in case you may have read and wondered why this was. Let's go over, hold your place in Ephesians and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just let me show you something here that maybe you had never paid attention to before. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see a little difference in the salutation or the greeting. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy." Now notice the difference. To whom is he writing Ephesians? He's writing to a church. Who is he writing Timothy to? A person. That's important, because notice what it says. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now notice this. "Grace, mercy, and peace." Now notice the insertion of the word mercy. It's not in Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. But it is in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. And if you do a comparison, if you look at Galatians, if you look at Ephesians, if you look at Colossians, if you look at any epistle that's written to a church, it's grace and peace. But if it's written to a person, it's grace, mercy, and peace. You know why? Because a church does not need mercy. Because we are a body, we are a group, we are the bride of Christ. But we as people, individuals, we need mercy. We need the mercy of God every day of our lives. So, in case you've wondered, now, an exception to that rule, somebody might say, "Oh, well, preacher, I've read over in the book of Philemon, and Philemon doesn't say grace, mercy, and peace." And the reason it doesn't, if you read the first two or three verses of Philemon, it says, "And to the churches." And so it gives grace and peace. So the rule seems to stand in each one of those epistles as you read them. Okay? Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1. That was just a little sideline to kind of help you to understand that if you wondered why there were differences in these books. Now he said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Some Bible teachers believe that the theme of the book of Ephesians is right there where it says heavenly places in Christ. And so we and that's what he's trying to talk about. Spiritual blessings, heavenly places, in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's talking about. And so he goes into that and he's introducing that. Now, we're going on in verse 4, "according as he hath chosen us in him." Notice that he says chosen us. Notice he did not say chosen me. Okay? That's important also. Because if we're going to understand predestination correctly, we've got to understand the terminology. He said he's chosen us. Now what did I say last week? When we studied the Bible, there are two different types of bodies that are predestined. Number one is the church. Number two is Israel. Okay? So when he said, when he talks about there in verse number 4, "according as he hath chosen us," who are the us? That's the church. He's talking about the church, the body, the bride of Christ. "And he hath chosen us" what? "In him." before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, there are people who actually believe that when Jesus died on the cross, they think that just kind of happened. But we know, if we study the Bible, that before the foundation of the world, it was the plan of God for Jesus to die for our sins. But there really are people that think that God just kind of, that this thing went wrong and Jesus got crucified and God didn't mean all that to happen. And so God kind of just shoveled it all together and fixed the mess up and this is what happened. Well, that's not right. Because this was before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ died. And Jesus Christ knew that you and I would be saved. Now, while he knew that you and I would be saved, he gave us the free will. He gave us the opportunity to make a choice. Every person must make a choice. Now, what was the thing that God said to Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, he went to them and he gave them a choice. He said, you can have anything you want in the garden, but don't take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have anything else, but don't take that. Well, that's like saying sick 'em to a hound dog. Because once you tell somebody they can't do something, they're going to bust a gut till they do it. All right? It's just as you tell a young'un, tell any young'un, say, you don't do that. It's on. It's on. They're going to do it. Now, they're just going to do it until they just split their head wide open. They're going to do it. Because why? Because you said to them. Have you ever seen anybody that can't stand for you to tell them to not do something? Have you ever seen they get red, they grit their teeth, and it's like, don't you tell me. You know? Ever heard, seen something? They might not be that bold and brazen about it, but don't you tell me. You know, and they just can't stand it. There's something about that, you know, and that's the human nature. And so you start telling a child, don't do that, child gonna do it no matter what. It doesn't matter how many whippings, you know, they mama can whip me, daddy can beat me, but I'm gonna do it, you know. And they do. And then they get their beatings, but they're okay with it. Because I've noticed also sometimes those are the very ones that the more you beat, the more they grit their teeth and they will refuse to cry. You ever seen that group? I mean, you lay it on them, but assume the position. And then, wham! And it's like, and they bite their tongue, their lip, their teeth, and they will not cry. They will have a stroke first. They will go in the hospital, but they're not going to cry. Okay, they are determined they're not going to do that. Why? Because God gives everybody the choice to do whatever they want. Adam and Eve have a choice. Now, have you ever thought about this in the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, it says that after the time of the millennial reign, the Bible says that for a little season, the devil is turned loose on this earth. Okay? Now, why is the devil turned loose on this earth for a little while? Because there are going to be people that are going to be born on this planet during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And because they're going to be born during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, they're going to have an opportunity to live the majority of their lives with an opportunity that you and I have never been afforded. You and I, from the time we were born into this world, have always had to face the temptation of the devil. But those people will be born during the millennial reign of Christ, and they will not have to go through the temptation of Satan. And at the close of the 1,000-year reign, the Bible says that Satan will be turned loose for a little season. Why? Because those who have never had the opportunity to make a choice between good and evil will have their choice. Because here's why that's important. Because if they don't, you and I have the right to stand up and say, that's not fair. And can I say this, that when we get to the judgment seat, and also when we observe the great white throne judgment with lost people, nobody will ever be able to point a finger at God and say, that's not fair. God will never allow anyone to make that accusation to him. So there's always going to be a choice. And so it says, blessed, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how do we get holy and without blame? Only through the blood. Because we are the bride of Christ. It's only through the blood. It's only by being washed. Because why is it that the body of Christ is also called the bride of Christ and likened unto a bride who is presented before the bridegroom holy, spotless, without any blemish whatsoever, just like a beautiful white gown that is worn by a bride as she comes down an aisle, okay? So we, the bride of Christ, we, the body of Christ, we, the church, would be presented holy and without blame before him in love. Now look at verse 5, having predestinated, there's the word predestinate. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Somebody says, well, what does adoption mean? Here's adoption. What was I prior to my salvation? I was a lost sinner. Okay? And you know what the Lord did through Calvary? Through the work of the cross, through the shedding of blood, the Lord Jesus died for me, and he took me, a wretched, low-down sinner, steeped in my sin, my iniquity, and my filth, and he adopted me and took me into his family. That's adoption. That means that when he said predestined unto the adoption of sons, again, did he adopt me individually? Did he predestinate me individually? Or was his plan predestined? And as I look at the verse, the reading of the verse says that his plan of adoption was predestinated. What was the plan of adoption? That I come as a sinner, that I accept him as my Savior. Okay? So this is what the Bible is speaking of here. Okay? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by whom? By Jesus Christ to himself. So Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ shed his blood. The plan of salvation was fulfilled. And Jesus Christ, isn't that an interesting statement? Jesus Christ to himself adopted us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's like somebody saying, okay, Jesus died. How did he die? Did somebody kill him? No. Nobody killed Jesus. Well, didn't the Romans do it? Nope. Well, didn't the Jews do it? No. Well, didn't they put him on the cross? Sure. Wasn't he beaten? Wasn't he crucified? Yeah. Well, with all that in mind, didn't somebody kill him? No. Well, how did he die? He died the only way he could die. He willed to die. He chose to die. Nobody could write the obituary of God. Okay? Nobody could take God and say, all right, God died at 7:03 on such and such a date. It doesn't happen that way because nobody can kill God. But God died the only way he could. He willed to die because you remember it says, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And so this is what he's talking about. All right, so having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was the good pleasure. Now, do you remember, look for just a second with me. That sounds very strange to use all of this talking about the death of Christ and then talk about the good pleasure. Turn just for a second over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, because this is a strange contradiction seemingly. It's not a contradiction. But it sure is strange the way it sounds. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't it interesting that in one verse you have joy and sorrow being talked about at the same time? Very strange. Notice the phrase where it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What type of shame are we talking about? Understand that one of the things, what does shame create in a person? It should create embarrassment. Okay? If a person is full of shame, they are embarrassed or should be embarrassed. Okay? That means that their face may be red, that they are upset, that they are embarrassed about something. What is it about the crucifixion that would cause embarrassment? You have seen the pictures or paintings of Christ on the cross, and you will notice, and I have to say this delicately, but they try to have a measure of delicacy. They put him in a loincloth, this type of thing. As far as we know from the Bible, there was no loincloth. As far as we know, he was naked, just bottom line. The shame of having to endure what he went through, the humiliation of what he had to go through. And yet the Bible says that he looked beyond the suffering, the pain, the humiliation, the torture, and it says beyond that was what? Joy. What was the joy? The joy was the adoption of sons. The joy that you and I would be reconciled to a holy God. I mean, what can be better than that? And so with a great negativity is a great positive. Okay? So isn't it interesting that he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that beyond the suffering of Calvary, the good pleasure of reconciling us into the presence of our Heavenly Father through the blood of Christ and our accepting that wonderful plan of salvation, that is the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. There isn't anything that you and I can take credit for. It's all Jesus. It's all him. That's why people don't understand the fact that if you, and we learned this in the Galatian epistle, that if you are going to take, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, then you have to understand another principle, that you are saved by grace, but then you are kept by grace. And if you have to do something to stay saved, you get to take some credit. That says to the praise of his glory, nobody will ever be able to take credit for anything concerning our salvation. Not a single thing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, look at verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. As you know, a mystery is something that previously in the Bible has been withheld. When you see the phrase, the mystery of something, it is being revealed. And it says, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. There's that phrase, good pleasure again, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And then here's the second time you'll see the word predestined found in the Bible, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't see anything in that word concerning predestination that says that somebody's predestined to go to heaven or somebody's predestined to go to hell. There is the predestination according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It was the predestined plan of God that He die on the cross for my sins. It was the predestined plan of God that He accept all the suffering that He went through for you and for me. It was the predestined plan of God that once He suffered, bled, and died, was taken, was buried, rose again, is now ascended at the right hand of God. It is the plan of God. It is predestined that if a person is going to go to heaven, they must go God's way and they must accept that plan of salvation. And it's just that, and it's not that complicated. I think I shared with you how that I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon made the statement that the predestinarians said that there were always that there might be some people who are predestined and they may have some kind of mark on their back, and then that there are people that are not predestined to go to heaven. Maybe they don't have one on their back. But Spurgeon said, but our job is to lift up the coattails and look underneath and see who is and who's not. What he meant by that was, I'm not supposed to sit back. I'm supposed to share. And that's what we all are supposed to do in our day. Sometimes we make it, you know, awfully hard. But, you know, evangelism, whatever you want to call it, you know, it's just ought to be everyday lifestyle. It's just you invite people, you talk to people. You pass out tracts. I mean, it just ought to be that simple. It doesn't have to be hard, you know. Somebody is hurting. Hurt with them. Somebody's grieving. Ask them, can I pray with you? You know, I mean, we don't have to have some big production, you know. God may use your comfort, your words of encouragement to reach somebody. Because you're doing what God has said to do. That is to try to reach people and help people, encourage people. But if we're quiet, we don't say anything, then that can't be right. Because how can somebody know? What was it the book of Romans chapter 10 says? How shall they hear except they be sent? Somebody's got to do the talking. Somebody's got to do the listening. Somebody's got to do something. That's our obligation. That's still part of, because if we accept predestination as some teach it to be, then you don't have to do the going. We don't need to send missionaries. We're wasting our money as a church by sending out missionaries if this thing of predestination is as some people declare it to be. But we're not wasting our money. We're not throwing money away frivolously. We're helping people who in foreign lands have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the plan of God. And for people who claim that predestination is something where it takes away from human responsibility, somebody said this, and I think it's very true. You have human responsibility, and then you have divine power. And how do you reconcile the two? And the answer is you really don't. You really don't. Because, yes, there is the responsibility that we have, but there is also the divine power of God to do whatever God wants to do. And how do we reconcile the two? And there's really no way to do that. But I know this. There is a holy God. There is a plan. There is a power. And God wants you and me to take human responsibility and to share that with people. But we should not believe what I think is the false doctrine of predestination. Some people, just like I shared last week about the fellow that said, you know, he said, I'm not worried about whether I accept the Lord. I'm just worried about whether the Lord will accept me. And that can't be right. What is predestined? Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There are a lot of things I don't understand in this world. We were talking about that a few moments ago in the song that Miss Teresa was singing farther along. There's a lot we don't understand. But you know what? Did you see what it says in verse 11? Another thing about predestination is it talks about there is the predestination for believers in what's called an inheritance. God hasn't left us alone. God has, things get tough. Things just get tough. Everybody in here, things are tough at your house. There's always going to be something. Thank the Lord, Miss Nancy, you got that thing about the water, but heaven forbid something else going to happen. And it's always like, you look back and think of I think about all the things we've had to do this year around our house and different things like that, and I'm thinking, I'd like a breather. But unfortunately, sometimes the breather doesn't happen. Sometimes there's just something else take your breath away. All right, that happens. That's just part of the way things are. Okay? We have it tough sometimes. And we wish things were a little different. But when you look at the scope of things and when you look at the way the Lord's got, I guess we're right according to the scriptures when Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all know that's the truth. You have trouble every day of your life. And then the days you don't, it's like, thank you, Lord. Thanks for the breather. But look at the scope of things. Predestination, the scope. I accept Christ as my Savior. He has given me, there's a plan of salvation. And He gives me the option. He gives me the choice. And I trust Him. And then I live this life. And then one day I will leave this life. And I will go to an inheritance. That's all part of the scope of predestination. There is a heaven. Sadly, there is a hell. This is all part of predestination. Not that you and I are predestined to go to one place or the other, but it is the fact that they are still nonetheless there, and we have the obligation to make our choice. And other people have a choice to make. And we need to encourage them and pray for them and pray, oh God, and try to witness to them. In my case, with my sister and my brother-in-law, whom I've been praying for probably 35 years now, their blood is not going to be on my hands because I've witnessed. That's if they die lost, that's not going to make it any easier. Because they will not be able to point a finger of accusation at me because I've tried. But it doesn't make it any easier, does it, Brother Buddy? Do I believe that my sister and brother-in-law are predestined to go to hell? No, I do not. God gave them every opportunity not to go there. But if they choose to go there, they've made their choice. I just honestly believe with all my heart, if I actually believe that God predestined people to go to heaven and go to hell, I would seriously have a problem with God. Because my question is it fair? Remember that question we talked about a few minutes ago? Is it fair? I get a kick out of young people. They'll always say something, always in school, somehow related to school. They'll say, is it fair? I said, got news for you. Life is not fair. There isn't anything fair about life. Life is not going to treat you fair, and life's not going to say, all right, time out. Life can be a pretty dirty fighter. So I'm glad I'm not looking at, as the old preacher said, I'm not looking at the nasty now and now. I need to look at the sweet by and by. That's where my predestination is. It is in a place. I'm looking forward to going there and hope you are too. All right, let's have prayer. Our Father, I pray that we might learn tonight from the scriptures that predestination is not in persons. It is in a person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to understand and help us to be about the Father's business. Help us to be thankful for your blessings and help us, Lord, to try to share our faith. Help us, Lord, to reach out to people and to understand that's what you called us to do. You said go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So help us just to share our faith and not close up our faith. thank you that one day we're going to a better place. And help us to be faithful. Help us to do things that are pleasing in your sight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hymn number
279, Ask Me Not.
All right, let's sing the first two verses tonight as we stand and sing.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior,
before we go, if you're at all interested, I brought something from our Christian school